And we're just in verse 1 this morning, but just give me a minute here. I'm finding out I'm not as young as I used to be. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your loving kindness to us, for your grace, for all the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this country in which we live, and we see, Father, the things that are happening, and it concerns us very much. And so we pray for it, pray for our leadership, that you might speak to them in a very special way, that they might see where we're going and that they might reverse this trend that's going on. But, Father, we know you're working, and so we'll just stand firm and believe that you're doing the right thing, and we'll trust you for that. Pray this morning as we study your word that you might open our minds to the truth, that we might understand it and we might be able to use it in our lives. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw the last couple of weeks, Israel was looking at the prosperity of the heathen around them, the nations around them, and they began to compare themselves with those nations, and they weren't faring too well. They were doing quite well, and there did not seem to be much happening in Israel at all. And they got to thinking, well, maybe it would be better to be like them and prosper. So you know, we'll follow them, and since there's no profit in following God. The proud and arrogant seem to have had their lives all together, and so they even tempt God. So what are we doing? What do we have? We have nothing. We're here in this little country. We're surrounded by the nations, and they're prospering, and we're getting our treatment is worse and worse. It seems like we get in trouble for trying. We're trying hard, but it just doesn't seem to work. There seems to be no justice with God. I was thinking about that. Many years ago, I coined this little idea of spirituality by comparison. I don't know if you remember that, but if you're a Christian and you want to, you look at yourself and you look at other Christians and you say, well, am I as spiritual as they are? And you begin to look at them and you pick out the weaknesses and you compare your weaknesses with their weaknesses. And usually you pick someone that's not quite as, quote, spiritual as you are. And, you know, then you come to the conclusion that you're pretty spiritual. You're as spiritual as they are anyhow. I don't do what they do. It seems like there's a reverse trend on that with Israelites. They were looking at the others. They weren't leading up to it. And maybe we ought to be like them. And so they thought maybe if they would just be like the Gentiles, God would bless them. Of course, they didn't do that. I believe there are many who are trying but never seem to get where they want to go. That's in the spiritual world. They're trying awfully hard. Life with God, however, is not trying. You can't try to be a Christian. You can't try to be spiritual. Spirituality is a result of faith in God and in His Word. And if you're trying, then it's not happening. You either believe God's promises or you don't. That's it. You can't say, well, I'm having a difficult time right now, and I'm trying to believe Romans 8:28. You don't try to believe Romans 8:28. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You don't try to believe that by grace, or by faith through grace we're saved. It's either you do or you don't. It's you know, it just doesn't happen. It's like basketball. You can to score in basketball, you have to put the ball through the hoop, and you can try, but if it's not going through, and you're not scoring any points, you're not going to get there. You can't just try. There's something that has to happen. It has to work. And in our in the spiritual realm, it has to work. Triers will not win. Triers will not achieve spirituality. Triers will not achieve salvation. It's those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those who trust in His work in our lives, that He's working, they're willing to do of His good pleasure. If we don't believe that, we're not getting anywhere. Triers don't win. Nor will those who try to please God win. They just don't make it. For the Israelites, they didn't realize that judgment was going to come on the nations. and upon them for not doing the right thing. They were trying, but they weren't achieving. But as we saw last week, God always has a remnant. There's those who fear God and those who got together and discussed these things and shared these things with one another, had fellowship with one another. We saw that in Malachi chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. Let me read it to you. So now, we call the proud blessed, but for those who do wicked are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. See, there are those who respect and honor God. And Israel didn't, but there were some within Israel. There is a remnant. There's always a remnant. God always has his remnant. And so there was a book of remembrance made of those who feared God and who believed and fellowshiped with one another and believed his word. He goes on to say, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, well, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. So Israel was in bad shape. All these rebukes, these oracles that God had, they didn't see God's love in their lives. They didn't understand that. They didn't honor God. They weren't faithful to God's covenant. They didn't have any hope. They wanted judgment. They wanted judgment on the other side, not on their side. They didn't obey God and their ordinances. And they always had an excuse. What do you mean? We didn't do anything. Finally, God says, well, you have to fear him. Beginning in verse 13, I read those verses to you, almost all of them. There are those who fear the Lord. And those are the ones who will achieve. Those are the ones who will be the jewels in heaven. So we're down in verse 1 now. Let me begin with verse 1. He says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, say the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. You see, you make no mistake, judgment is coming. That day is coming. It will bring judgment on the wicked. That includes Israel. Not just the nations around them, but all those who do not fear God, those who do not respect God, he will judge. The day is important. He says the day is coming. The day is mentioned four times in the closing verses of this book. The day. It's mentioned in 3:17. It's mentioned here in 4:1. It's mentioned in 4:3. And it's mentioned in 4:5. That day is coming. Remember, this is referring to the day of the Lord. And it's an extended period of time, beginning immediately after the rapture with the tribulation, going through the tribulation, excuse me, Christ's second coming, his establishment of his kingdom on this earth. It goes to the end and concludes the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, of course, and the tribulation saints, but it includes the millennial kingdom. It includes the great white throne judgment. It includes the creation or the destruction of the present heaven and earth, and the creation of a new heaven and earth. So all that is included in that, and only the context tells us what he's talking about. Here, in this particular passage, he's talking about the tribulation. He said that day is coming. That day, that 7-year period, and God's going to judge the nations, and he's going to judge Israel. Israel didn't see that anything they were doing wrong. God says, you're doing a lot wrong. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Do you believe that you don't respect my love? You don't respect me as your God? You don't honor me? You don't keep the covenant? And you go down through all of those things. And all he's doing, this is grace. He's saying, this is why you're not succeeding. This is why you're not getting what you're looking for. He didn't have to do that. So here it's referring to the tribulation. You note the destruction of the wicked. He says it will burn like an oven. It will burn them up. It will burn them up and leave neither root nor branch. The point is, nothing will be left of them on this earth. It doesn't mean, it isn't speaking of annihilation. It's speaking of the fact that when that judgment comes and they'll be taken off the face of this earth, they'll be killed and they'll be sent into the lake of fire forever and ever. It's interesting that when the Old Testament prophets spoke of the day of the Lord, or this that day is coming, or this day is coming, or the day is coming. It always seemed imminent. Did you notice that? They always expected it almost immediately. The prophet said, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And yet it's been over thousands of years and it hasn't come yet. You say, why is that? Well, each prophet, regardless of the fact that many of the prophets were separated by hundreds of years and spoke of that day, and even though there were hundreds of years past, they always looked at it as imminent. It could happen at any moment. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. They saw it as an immediate event that would take place at any moment. And in each generation, they had that hope, just as you and I have that hope in us, that of the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It could happen at any moment. This has been going on right from the time that Paul wrote Titus. We all expect it. Every generation expected it. Paul expected it. So it could happen. It's imminent. You remember how he described it? He said he will suddenly appear in the temple. It's going to be imminent. It's going to be come suddenly, even though hundreds of years have passed. Now remember, they didn't have the church age, that gap in the church age. They never understood the gap in the church age. So we understand a little bit better. That issue is still not understood by many people. It's happening even today. If you turn to your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I want to read it to you because Peter addresses this issue. Where is the coming of the Lord? He's promised it. And each prophet said it's going to come, and yet it hasn't come. He says, beloved, I now write to you, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I now write unto you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's how they felt back there in Malachi. Where is his coming? I mean, he promised he's going to come. He hasn't come. Things just remain the same. For this they will willingly forget that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old, the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that was then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Do not forget this. That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering towards us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you remember how we interpret that. He's not saying that God's up there trying to persuade people. This doctrine of election still comes into play. He's still sovereign. What he's saying here is that he's not willing that any of the elect should perish. All those, he's writing to the elect. And he's talking about us. He says, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come. All should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He talked about it suddenly. He'll be in the temple. That's one portion. This is the second portion. He'll come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening in the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, Peter's covering a long space of time here. He's looking at the first coming. he's looking or at the second coming, and he's looking at the end of the tribulation. He's looking through the tribulation. He's saying these things are going to happen. These things are going to happen. See, there's a little preaching of that today. We don't want to offend people by preaching that this earth is going to be dissolved and people are going to be judged. God's going to judge people. It's unpopular in our churches. You know, it may offend someone. Someone that's in the church is not a believer, or someone in the church is a weak believer. It may offend them. But you know something? The word offends. The Bible offends. If you read the Bible and you take it personally, it will offend you. It calls us sinners. That's not a nice thing to say. It talks about our old nature and how bad it is. That's not a good thing to say about someone. It does offend. So if seekers are coming, they need to hear the message. But you know, there's none that seeketh after him, no, not one. I don't know where they're finding these seekers. And if fire and brimstone offends a believer or an unbeliever, then you know what you ought to do? You ought to find another book to study. You don't need to study the Bible if fire and brimstone offends you. Go get some history book and read it, or some fiction or nonfiction book and read it. Don't read the Bible. Don't study the Bible if it's going to offend you, if you're afraid of being offended. It offends all the time. It ought to. The fact is, the truth will always offend. It will offend the unbeliever, and it will offend the believer. Judgment is coming to Israel and to all who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to come someday. On the other hand, blessings come upon those who fear the Lord. That's what he's saying. I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you, but you need to fear me. Now look at the next verse, verse 2 of Malachi chapter 2, or chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. It says, but to you who fear my name. Remember, he said, there are some that fear my name. There is a remnant. So this remnant that fears his name, the son of righteousness, and the word son there is S-U-N. That's not a typographical error. It's talking about the son. The son of righteousness will arise in healing in his wings and will go out and grow fat like stall-fed, and you will go out and grow grow fat like stall-fed calves. A couple of things you ought to note in this verse. Blessings are in store for those who fear the Lord. They may not be getting them now, but they're in store. They're going to come someday. It is often used in reference, this word fear is often used in reference to God in the sense of reverence or respect. The word is Yareh. Y-A-R-E, Yareh, and it means to fear someone, or to respect someone, or to reverence someone, to be afraid of someone. All those are connotations in it. When it refers to God, it talks about respect and reverence, and that respect and reverence causes fear in us. It acknowledges God's good intentions. You fear the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. Exodus 20:20 says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, and you that you sin not. For the fear of the Lord comes from knowing and believing God's word. That's the way it has always been. In Proverbs 21, verses 1 to 5, Solomon writes these words, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Fear of the Lord, how important that is for us, to respect and fear the Lord. Israel had no respect for God. They had no respect for God. Then he talks about the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. No doubt that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. He's Israel's Messiah. He is the light of the world, and the Son, of course, is the light of the world. The Lord is righteousness. He's both. He's both the Son, and he's righteous. this is an appropriate figure for him when he comes to usher in a new day. A day where the darkness of sin has been eradicated. That millennial kingdom, when he does come, it will be the Son of Righteousness will come. And when he comes, it will be like a new day. Psalm 84:11 says this, "For the Lord, God is a sun and shield, and God and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly." And then in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, I have 10 there. It's Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. I'm sorry about that. Verse 19, "The sun will be no more your light by day, neither for brightness will the moon give light unto you, but the Lord will be unto you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. As the morning sun rises," I've been able to see that. I don't usually get up that early, but now it's getting up about 5 o'clock. I think it's getting bright, and the sun soon appears. And since I haven't been able to sleep, I get to see that sun rise sometimes. And you see sometimes the rays coming through the clouds. And that's what he's talking about. You probably will remember this picture. Sun shining through the clouds. Those rays, the Son of Righteousness comes. And in those rays, there's healing. They're like wings. And in those rays are healing. They're wings. The sun sends forth its rays. It's like the winged disc we see here on this page. They are rays like wings. And God says this is healing. There is healing in these wings, which refer to the deliverance and destruction of the nations. God's going to wipe out the nations, and then Israel and the Gentiles who believe will have healing, and the land will be open to them. They'll be free. The curse will be removed. There'll be no more curse upon the earth. Nature will be set back in its rightful place. I have a couple of verses we can look at. Isaiah 11 verses 6 to 9 says, talking about the nature being restored, these healing wings. He says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, and the young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child will play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters over the sea." That day is coming. That day is coming. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23 says this, along the same line, the restoration. It says, "For the earnest expectation of creation earnestly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Israel's waiting for this redemption too. And it's like the sun rising and it's healing going out. The nations, the Gentiles who fear God will be saved. The Jews who fear God will be saved. Nature itself will be restored to its rightful position in the world, and it will be healed. The animal kingdom will be healed. We haven't seen anything like that in our day or in our age, but it is going to come. It will come someday when the Lord comes back the second time. Let's see, I have a couple more things. I think we'll stop there and I'll pick this up next week because I want to talk about this last part of this verse. And we'll look at it a little more detail next time. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the blessings you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for this time that we can spend together. We look into the future. We look at Israel's future, the bright future that they have. The Son of Righteousness will appear. The earth will be restored to its original order. The animal kingdom will be restored. Man will be restored in the right relationship with God. Israel will be blessed like no other nation has ever been blessed. And Father, the church will be in its glory, be in the very presence of God. So we thank you for all these things that you have for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.